Lord God, our strength. The battle of good and evil rages within and around us, and our ancient foe tempts us with his deceits and empty promises. Keep us steadfast in your word, and when we fall, raise us again and restore us through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated for the Liturgy of the Word.
A reading from the book of Deuteronomy, the 26th chapter. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is at the office at the time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. "A wandering Armenian was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and barely became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power, and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 91 responsively. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Almighty.
He shall say to the Lord, "You are my refuge and my stronghold, my God,
because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your habitation,
there shall no evil happen to you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling.
For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways.
They shall bear you in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone.
You shall tread upon the lion and the adder. You shall trample the young lion and the serpent under your feet. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I am with him in trouble. I will rescue him and bring him to honor.
With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is a reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, the 10th chapter. The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on his name, calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord. There was a man living in an upstairs apartment downtown, and after he'd lived there some time, the downstairs, the storefront, got rented out, and it was rented out to a church, small charismatic community. But this church was very charismatic, and they held the loudest revival meetings you can imagine. Two or three nights a week, long times, the services would go on, and this man upstairs was going crazy with the loud amen, praise the Lord, for hours on end. And so finally he went to the landlord and complained. Nothing happened. He went to the police and complained. They wouldn't or couldn't do anything. Well, this man was getting madder and madder at his neighbors. So finally he decided that all he could do was get even. So he went out and rented a devil costume and then waited for the right moment. And one evening during their service, it was thundering and lightning and a terrible storm going on, so the man put on his devil costume, went down the back stairs, and just when the big clap of thunder, the lights flickered, the man burst into the room screaming and shouting. Well, the people went crazy. They were scared out of their wits. Everyone bailed, except one woman. And the man came up to her, pitchfork in hand, his eyes flashing, and he looked at her square in the face and said, "Aren't you scared? Everybody else ran away. What are you going to do?" And she looked at him and said, "Mr. Devil, I just want you to know I've always been on your side." The readings for today, in fact, the readings for all the Sundays of Lent, are about taking sides, about putting God first in our lives, remembering who and whose we are and what has been done for us, and remembering and declaring our loyalties. The readings all through the season of Lent show us that salvation is a gift from God, not a reward to be earned. Now, sometimes we get the idea, especially during Lent, when it's such a penitential season, we start thinking that maybe we can make amends, we can make things even between us and God, that we can balance it out. Well, that's really not right thinking, because we could never balance out what God has done for us. And if we listen carefully to these readings on the Sundays of Lent, we will hear that God does not require us to even try to balance out the record books. The first readings all during Lent are from the history books of Israel, and they show God's gracious kindness to his people. The Lenten readings from the epistles, the New Testament letters, show us that, emphasize for us Christ's role in salvation. And the gospel readings for these six Sundays show us the glory of Jesus even in the face of suffering. They show us the compassion and the mercy of God. So if there is a call to repentance in these Lenten readings, it's an indirect call. The readings assure us how much God has loved us. And the message is rather simple, straightforward. Be grateful. Trust in God. Have faith. And if necessary, reform your life. God is on your side. You can choose how you want to respond to that good news. The first reading on this first Sunday of Lent is from the book of Deuteronomy. It describes God's call to Abraham and the gracious action of God in freeing the people from the bondage in Israel or in Egypt. They offer a sacrifice to God, not of reparation, but of thanksgiving. There's no getting even. This is all about the goodness of God and God's pure gift to us. And St. Paul tells the same story. He argues that it's not good works that save us, but only faith. The people who were the original listeners to Paul's letter must have been quite shocked to hear that their membership in the Jewish community gave them no special advantage. It's still rather shocking to us to hear this, that we're not justified because we belong to the right religious group. It's not our membership in this or that church that saves us. We are only justified by genuine faith. The gospel on this first Sunday of Lent tells us of the temptations of Jesus. The people at that time were filled with longing and desire for the Messiah. They waited and waited for his coming. The Messiah would feed the hungry. He would free the people from their domination. He would call on the power of God to perform extraordinary miracles. These were commendable deeds. They still are. Who wouldn't want to see the hungry of the world well fed? Who wouldn't want to see freedom for nations that are under domination, under oppression and dictatorship? Who wouldn't want to see the marvelous power of God at work in the world? So why are these good deeds temptations? They are because Jesus was challenged to perform these good works for the wrong reasons. Real temptation is subtle, not obvious. But they do seem like strange temptations, don't they? Make stones out of bread and feed the hungry? Leap from the top of the temple and show the miraculous power of God? Worship the tempter to gain the world and have all people honor the King of Kings? these are very different from our temptations. At least they are from my temptations. One of the women after the first service took me to the coffee table and said, "This is my temptation," as she showed me the delights that were spread for us. But our temptations run more along the lines of taking things, using people, forgetting God or ignoring God. So what is a temptation anyway? Where do they come from? There's a story in Jewish folklore that goes like this. The evil spirit comes to God one day feeling all down and dejected, and he whines to God, "Almighty God, I am bored. Bored to tears. I don't have anything to do. There isn't a stitch of work for me to do." And God says, "I don't understand you. There's plenty of work for you to do. You only have to have more initiative. Why don't you go out and lead the people into sin?" And the evil spirit says, "Huh, lead the people into sin? I can hardly get one tempting word out of my mouth and they're running ahead of me. I don't have to lead them, they're already there." Whatever temptation is, however it comes, the tempter does not have the power to make anyone do anything evil. Temptation is not coercion. The serpent in the garden couldn't make Adam and Eve eat the apple. The devil in our gospel story today can't make Jesus turn that stone into bread. And no matter what the comedian says, the devil can't make you do it. To tempt means to try and convince someone of something. It means to entice someone to want to do something. The tempter can't make someone do something bad, but the tempter will try to make you want to do something bad. The tempter doesn't take away your will to choose. Rather, he will try to change your will and entice you to the other side. And the way the tempter does this is by lying, by stretching the truth, by rationalizing, by insincerity. Just like the devil with Jesus, the devil doesn't usually tempt us with great evil, but more often with good things for the wrong reasons. So what's wrong with turning stones into bread to feed the hungry? God provided manna for the Israelites in the desert. Later on, Jesus will turn a few loaves and fishes into a feast for thousands. What's wrong with the King of Kings, the Lord, taking control over all the kingdoms of the world? That's what we expect to happen at the end of time. What's wrong with believing so much in the words of Holy Scripture and trusting that the angels will protect? Jesus will walk on the water. How much more difficult could it be to walk on the air? In the face of each temptation, Jesus reminds the tempter that it's commitment to God that is at the heart of righteousness, not the performance of miraculous deeds. Jesus will feed the hungry. Jesus will deliver the people from bondage. Jesus will show the miraculous, marvelous powers of God to cure the sick and forgive sinners. But he will accomplish these deeds in God's good time and in a manner that pleases God, not the crowds, not the tempter. Jesus was always on God's side, and his loyalty never wavered. What's wrong with these temptations comes in the word that is not the word of God. These temptations come from some place other than God. Jesus answers that first temptation with a quotation from Scripture, "One does not live by bread alone." The rest of that sentence tells the rest of the truth. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. If Jesus does what the tempter asks, even if these seem to be good things, then he's living by a word that is not coming from the mouth of God. He is not on God's side. I saw Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ on Ash Wednesday. And the way he depicted Satan in the movie is not at all like the tempter in today's scripture. In the movie, we first see this character in the Garden of Gethsemane as an evil creature with a worm squiggling in his nose. Gibson's idea of the tempter is not at all like the Gospel of St. Luke. And for me, not at all like I experienced temptation. After all, it would be very easy to resist temptation if temptation appeared as something ugly and grotesque, so much so that we want to just turn our face away. But usually, we experience temptation in much more subtle ways. Temptation is more alluring than it is disgusting. Temptation is usually the choice between bad and worse, or between good and better. Evil lurks in the gray areas. Evil lurks in the middle of difficult choices. If bad choices were pointed out to us with the tip of a pitchfork, we would know to say no. We would be able to turn away. If temptation had a repulsive face and a hideous smile, then we could stand in the right every time. But unfortunately, the tempter is not so easily recognized as in Gibson's movie or in much of religious art that we see. Far from being ugly or frightening or repulsive, temptation is more often, well, tempting. Harry Potter's books, the Harry Potter books are very popular children's literature. The protagonist in the story is a young boy who's sent off to a boarding school for wizards. So off he goes to Hogwarts. And as each new student arrives at the school, they try on a hat, a magic hat, to see which house they should join. Now, Slytherin is the house that is associated with warped wizards. So Harry puts on the Slytherin hat, and he hears its voice promising him that if he goes to Slytherin, he will be a powerful wizard. Well, Harry is not at all comfortable with that quest for raw power, and he chooses to go to another house. Now, another boy, who is the archenemy throughout the stories, is seduced by that promise of power, and he does go to Slytherin. The author of these books, J.K. Rowling, says that this episode shows an important fact. That is, our choices, rather than our abilities, show us what we truly are. Our choices, rather than our abilities, show us what we truly are. So what are we? We are the baptized, Spirit-filled, beloved children of God. Yes, we are tempted, just as Jesus was tempted. And unlike Jesus, we often give in to that temptation. We often make wrong choices. But God wants us from that. But what God wants from us is that commitment that we are on His side. And even though we may fall, God wants us to keep on, to get up, as our opening prayer said, to rise up from our falls. The tempter wants us to give in, to rationalize our thinking and doing good for the wrong reasons or in inappropriate ways. The tempter wants us to abandon our faith in God, to forget who and whose we are. The tempter wants us to dry off and forget that we are washed in the waters of baptism. The good news is that even though we are tempted, even though we fall, we have this encouragement not to give up. Like the joke about the guy dressed up in the devil suit who wanted to get rid of the noisy church, it's all a question of whose side are we on. God is on our side. The tempter is not. Whose side are we on? Even though we fall, even though we give in to our temptations, we cling to our faith. We remain on God's side. Remember the word that God has given us, the word of faith that is simple and clear. The word is near you, on your lips, in your heart. The word is already on your lips and in your heart. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen.